We'll begin in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in their heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the word, and also remember those who are suffering in Texas at this very moment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you because you are worthy of our reverence and our worship, of our obedience. You are worthy, O Lord, of our humble hearts before you. You are the righteous, holy God of the universe, before whom we will one day stand, and before whom we need a Savior. O Lord, we thank you that you've not left us to ourselves, to our sins, to our self-righteousness. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to see that we are utterly desperate people. You've opened our eyes to see that we have no hope before you except that you show mercy to us and you cover us with the righteousness of someone else. For our righteousness is but filthy rags before you, so often done with impure motives and without love. Lord, come today and minister to your people. Speak to us, Lord, through the ministry of the word by your Spirit. We do pray for all those today who are in the path of this Hurricane Harvey, as flood waters rise, and even now there are those who are trapped in homes, in attics, on top of cars. Oh Lord, draw near to them and comfort them and bring them relief. We pray that you would use this horrible tragedy for good, that many would cry out to the Lord for the first time, that you would use your church and your people to bring comfort and aid following the devastation. Oh Lord, we know that this could have been our city. We very easily could be in the path of a hurricane even this summer. We pray that you'd remind us to prepare ourselves, both our property and our own hearts and souls. We live on the edge of eternity every moment of every day, and yet so often we don't even think about it or realize it. So come and press the truths of the gospel home to our hearts. Give us eyes to see ourselves and others as Christ sees them. O Lord, come today and help me, your servant. I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit and with power. May Christ be lifted up in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. From now on, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one. Not even one. Not one. So, I ask you today, is that true? Is that true? Not is that a true statement? We know it's God's revealed truth. It's in Scripture. This is His Word. But is that true of me? Is that true for you? Could you say, along with the Apostle Paul today, since I became a Christian, since I believed the gospel, since my sins were washed away, now that I've been reconciled to God, now that I'm filled with the love of Christ, now that I belong to Christ and I'm a new creation, I no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. I no longer look at anyone with the world's standards. I no longer ever judge a book by its cover, which is basically what Paul is saying here. This is something that I've been wrestling with in my own heart lately, as I said, something I've felt convicted about over the last couple of months. And this is not just something for pastors or church planters or church leaders. This ought to be true of every one of Christ's disciples. You know, we just sang this morning, a few minutes ago, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. We glory in those truths, right? I rejoice in my Redeemer, precious Savior, wellspring of my soul. My worth in God's sight is not because of my flesh. It's not because of who I am. It's not because of what I've done. It's not because of what's on the outside. We thank God our worth is found in Jesus Christ alone. But do we apply those truths? Do we apply that same rule to others? Those same principles? Do we determine a person's worth or value to us by what they own? Or by their gifts? Or their talents? Or their beauty? Do I make preconceived judgments based on what I see on the surface? Or do I see that person, as the Children's Catechism states, do I see that person possessing a soul that will never die? A soul that needs the grace of God just as much as I did.
Someone who may have been purchased by the Redeemer, and therefore I should keep my eyes open and my heart tender, thinking optimistically about this being an open door for the gospel. Maybe not through me, but maybe I'll just be a seed planter or a seed waterer, though I might be privileged to be the one bringing home the harvest as they come to faith. Who knows? I'd like to look at this passage today with you under these three headings, and there's an outline in your sermon notes this morning on the back of your insert. First of all, what is the Spirit of God saying? Where in Scripture do we see this? And how do you apply this to your own life? So first of all, what is the Spirit saying here? Paul begins, therefore, from now on. You see, there's a basis for what he's about to say. Therefore, he's about to make a logical conclusion from his previous statements in this letter, and particularly in this chapter to the church in Corinth. This next statement, you see, is based on what he has just said. Well, what has he just said? What's the premise? What's the ground for this next statement? The Apostle Paul has said, as we read through this chapter beginning in verse 1, that this earthly tent, that is this body, will one day be destroyed. This body is going in the grave. But God has a building that he's preparing for us, a home in heaven not made with hands. And since that is true, we groan. Some days more than others, right? We groan longing for that heavenly body, longing for this mortality to be swallowed up by eternal life. Verses 9 and 10, he says, because of that, we aim to please him, knowing that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 11, because of that great and awesome day, we try to persuade others, because they will be there too. We seek to persuade others, and the basis is the love of Christ controls us, the amazing love that's been poured out on us. And we live today because of that love, which guides and controls our decisions. It even controls the way we interact with others. Not boasting about outward appearance, verse 12, but concerned about what's in the heart. And he says in verse 14, knowing that Christ died for all, that is, for all his people, who are made up of all kinds of people, we live not for ourselves, but for him. And he has given us a whole new perspective on life. We no longer live for ourselves. That is, our life no longer revolves around me, myself, and I. Our pleasures, our glory, our name, our fame, our comfort, that's not our chief goal anymore. No, now we live for the one who, as he says, for our sake died and was raised again. Because he rescued us, we live for him. We live for his glory, his fame, his priorities are in mind, his purposes, his goals, looking for his kingdom to be at work. And that new perspective even changes, it alters the way we look at other people. The way we view them, the way we think of them, the judgments that we make about them as they come in and out of our lives during a day. He says, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. No longer. So since the finished work of Christ, that is since the cross, since I've believed, since Jesus has broken down the wall of separation, he's destroyed all worldly distinctions among people. The way that we esteem people, or the way that we used to, the way we value people as compared to the way the world does, the way we regard differences among people. Think of the Jews of Paul's day, what they valued. I am a descendant of Abraham. You're obviously not. Or the Greeks and their eloquent speaking and their view of other cultures, barbarians, they called them. And their elevation of philosophy and rhetoric. The Spirit teaches here, Paul declares here, we regard no man, no woman with respect to external, fleshly, outward, worldly considerations. Therefore, for the Jew who became a believer, knowing that Christ died for all, verses 14 and 15, that is, for all his elect who come from every tribe and tongue and nation, he died for Jews, he died for Greeks. You see, for the Jew who became a believer, he was to lose sight of his Jewish origin. That's not how we distinguish people now. For the rich man, he's lost sight of esteeming people for their wealth. For the Ivy League educated person, they're no longer passing judgments on someone who went to a lesser institution. As Paul now mixes among people, as an ambassador for Christ, as one through whom the message of reconciliation is being proclaimed, he doesn't care about worldly, carnal, outward, superficial things. He does not consider nationality or glory or wealth or skin color or beauty or fame and such things in which men commonly dote and weary themselves, as the old Geneva Study Bible says in its notes. Such things that men commonly dote and weary. You know, they fawn over others because of their glory, their notoriety, their wealth, their beauty, their fame. Paul says here, that doesn't matter anymore. I don't even see that. I don't want to see that. I put that aside. You Corinthians, put that aside. This person has a soul that will never die. They need the one who became sin so that they might become the righteousness of God, which is by faith to this one as much as to the next. From now on, from the point of conversion, we don't think about people the way the world does. We don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We no longer know people by what's on the outside. He says in verse 16, although we once regarded Christ that way. That is, he knew Christ differently then than he does now. You see, before his conversion, he had a worldly, unbelieving opinion of Jesus. He viewed Jesus with worldly standards. His opinion of Jesus Christ was based on false assumptions about what the Jewish Messiah would do. He viewed him as just a man, and therefore as a fake. He viewed him on hearsay knowledge. In Paul's eyes, Jesus was a deceiver, and he had an opinion about his crime, his punishment. Before our eyes were open, before we believed the gospel, you see, before we were still far off and strangers to the gospel, he says, we, that point, regarded Christ as a problem. We once regarded Christ that way, he says, according to the flesh, and therefore, his followers needed to be punished. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, went house to house, ravaging the church, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, like a raging animal. Because of who Jesus was in his mind, terrorizing the early believers. Read that again in Acts chapter 8 and 9. Persecuting those who saw Jesus for who he really was. Before, Paul had only regarded Christ according to the flesh. He says here, he didn't know Christ for who he really was. Which makes it all the more interesting when you think about Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus. When you think about his first words to Jesus, remember when he's knocked to the ground and there's this bright light from heaven? His first words to Jesus, who are you? He didn't know him for who he truly was. He says, but now things have changed. We regard him thus no longer. Now he sees Jesus as the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now he sees him as the one who knew no sin, yet for our sakes became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now he sees Christ as the one who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Now he sees him as the one who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, as the one who died as a substitute for our sins. Now he sees him as the glorious risen Savior who's conquered death. Now he sees him as the King and Head of the Church, the glorified, exalted, ascended, and seated at the right hand Son of God, to whom he's united and with whom he'll be raised. Now he sees Jesus as the one before whom every knee will bow. Paul says, I used to view him according to the world's standards, the standard of an unbelieving heart. I used to be offended by him. Now I see him for who he really is, the Lamb of God, the Passover of God, the one who reconciles all things to God, our righteousness and our peace and our redemption, our all in all. And he says, just like we used to view Christ according to earthly values, according to worldly standards, but we no longer do, so we used to view others with worldly standards. As we pan the landscape with our eyes, we used to view others with worldly standards, he says, but we no longer do. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Things are different now. Things have changed. Now we have spiritual eyes. It's as if the scales have fallen from our eyes, like Paul's. Now we have spiritual eyes because we have new life in Christ by grace alone. Because we know that all people will stand before the throne of God. Because we know that this world is just a prelude for the next. Because we don't boast about outward appearance, but we care about what's in the heart. Because the love of Christ controls us. Because we live for him. Because we live directed by him, following his lead, looking for the doors he is opening. Therefore, he says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Which is actually something that the disciples struggled with. And brings us to our second point. Where in Scripture do you see this? Well, all through the Gospels. I'll give you some examples and just get you started. You can go home and open your Bibles and see more. I'll just get you going. All through the Gospels, you see how Jesus sees people differently than others do, even differently than his disciples do. In fact, you'll hear about that tonight in the evening message from Ryan. You think of in John chapter 4, there's the story of Jesus sitting with the woman at the well. You know, the Samaritan woman? As he was talking to her, the disciples were off gathering food. He was revealing to her who he really was. When his disciples returned from the village, they saw him talking to her. And the text says they were really surprised. In fact, they were shocked and amazed. They viewed her as a theologically warped Samaritan. And yet none of them said, Jesus, why are you talking with her, with a Samaritan? We don't associate with them. We don't talk to those people, those kind of people. You see, the disciples viewed her from outward things. What did Jesus see? Jesus saw a soul that would never die. You think of Zacchaeus. The story of the rich chief tax collector. Well-known lowlife in Jericho. And yet, he was so ready to receive Christ. Nobody else knew that but the Lord. And that day, he became a true son of Abraham. That is, he became a believer. What about those with an earthly point of view of Zacchaeus? Well, they all grumbled that Jesus would even go to his house. In John chapter 9, there's the story of a man born blind, sitting by the road. The disciples saw him. They noticed him. But you might say he was just part of the landscape, right? He was just part of the landscape. A man, a house, a tree, a woman, a blind man, a horse. He was just part of the landscape. They saw him and judged him from his outward appearance. They saw him, but he was just an object lesson. Remember, they asked, Jesus, whose fault was it that this man was born blind? Was it his fault or his parents? Jesus saw a soul that will never die. He says this was appointed from all eternity for the glory of God, that the glory of God might be seen. And that man came to saving faith. There's the story of the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler that went away sad? The disciples were amazed at Christ's words when he said how hard it will be for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. They were amazed because they were looking at outward appearances. He's wealthy. He must be blessed. They were making worldly judgments. They were using earthly standards. He's rich and Jesus, go after him. He'd be great to have on our team. Or you think of the Canaanite woman, one who was begging Jesus to have mercy on her daughter. The disciples wanted to send her away. She was bothersome. She was being annoying. Or how the disciples rebuked the parents who brought their little children to Jesus to bless. He doesn't have time for little kids. He doesn't have time for that. Jesus says, whoa, 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 whoa. Let the little children come, for such is the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. He doesn't look at them as a nuisance. In the end of Luke chapter 7, you have the sinful woman who anoints Christ's feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair at the house of the Pharisee. Remember what he thought of Jesus and her? He says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman is touching him, for she's a sinner. Well, Jesus knew she was a woman made in the image of God. She was a woman with a broken heart over her sin. In fact, he uses the woman's tears as a rebuke to the Pharisee who showed Jesus no love. Or like someone in that story of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke 18 who go up to the temple to pray at the same time. The self-righteous Pharisee stands up, the parable says, and he boasts about himself and he looks down on everybody else. In fact, that's why Jesus tells this parable, it says. He was judging everybody by the world's standards. The Pharisee saw just an evil man. I'm glad I'm not like the others, Lord, like this tax. And yet Jesus holds up the tax collector in his prayer and says, this is one who comes to saving faith. This is one who's justified by grace through faith as he cries out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or think of the thief on the cross. What a lost cause, right? He's getting what he deserved. Why even give him the time of day? Why even look at him? Why even answer his question? He's been hurling insults at Jesus as well. And yet, Jesus does answer him. While Jesus is being covered in sin, while he's dying for his people, he says to that man, today, you will be with me in paradise. And I think it's amazing as you look through the book of Acts, as Paul goes on his missionary journeys, he's committed to talking to anybody. A wealthy woman who's selling purple cloth, praying by the riverside with other women, he's committed to talking to her just as he is with a Philippian jailer who is about to commit suicide. He's as interested in the souls of the Athenian philosophers in the Areopagus in Athens as he is talking to the Jews in the synagogues of Corinth. He'll preach the gospel to Felix the governor and Agrippa the king, and he's concerned about the souls on that ship as he was in a shipwreck off the coast of Malta. He'll preach to anyone, even to the guards in the household of Caesar. He regarded no one according to worldly standards. He was an ambassador for Christ to everyone, to all. Well, thirdly, this morning, how do you apply this to your own life? Is this the same for you? Don't you see? We must allow these truths to penetrate our hearts so we can examine them and say, Lord, do I do this? Because of the grace of God in Christ, because of all that Christ has done for me, from now on, can you say with the Apostle Paul, I regard no one according to the flesh. I don't look at anyone from a worldly perspective. Our family will not judge by human standards. We do not think of anyone as the world does. Our opinion of people can no longer be based on outward appearances. We're not going to evaluate people by what they have or how they look as to whether I'm going to give them the time of day. We're not going to prejudge a man or woman evaluating whether or not they're worth my time and attention because of their rank or wealth or career or education or sophistication or clothing or ethnicity or culture or legal standing or tattoos or house or address or neighborhood or by the car they drive or the bike they ride. You know, the Spirit has to reveal this truth to us. The Spirit of God has to show us this. The Spirit of God has to correct us here in 2 Corinthians 5:16. That's why it's here. Because that's what we're so prone to do. Right? Just the opposite. We are so prone to do that. That's what the world does. It's all around you. People do it of you. Did you know that? A couple weeks ago, when Donna and I were flying home from the funeral that we went to up in Michigan, we went straight from the funeral to the funeral luncheon to the airport and got on the plane. I was dressed in a dark suit with a crisp white shirt and a nice tie. Donna was dressed in black with pearls, and we both looked really good. We rarely travel like that. The weird thing was everywhere we went, I noticed people like, hello, hi, hello, how are you doing? Hello, hello. They're nodding and smiling and greeting. It's like, man, we look famous or something. I don't know. And when I went up to the counter with, you know, about for a boarding pass, they gave us a better seat on the plane. They judged us according to worldly, they had their standards, you know. I usually travel in Tevas with a khaki shorts and a t-shirt. Nobody looks at me or says anything. I blend in with everybody else. People do that all the time, right? When we first moved here in Naples 4 years ago, we were living over in Kings Lake. I remember when our moving trailer thing was still in the driveway, and I went out to get the morning paper, and there was a lady walking her dog along the street. And I said, hello, we just moved here. Oh, hello. Chatted for a minute, and she said, do you have a dog? And I said, no. Oh. Not another word. And she went on her way. I guess not being a dog walker just eliminated me from any more conversation in her book. Right? There's people who classify people. You have dogs? You don't have dogs. If you have dogs, you're in my corner. If you're not... That's what our flesh does, and that's the reason for so many conflicts today, isn't it? Just like the Greeks saw other races as barbarians, and the Jews saw Gentiles as less than dogs. So people do that today, regarding one race as superior to another. It's sin. It's sin. It's sinful. And just like the Lord rebuked Jonah for his lack of concern for the Ninevites, you read in the book of Jonah at the very end, Jonah doesn't care about the Ninevites. He doesn't want them to come to believe. The Lord says to him, should I not be concerned for those people you write off? Should I not pity them? Should I not pity that man, that woman? You see, the gospel breaks down cultural barriers, racial, ethnic, and economic barriers that we erect to divide people. In Christ, Paul says, Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. We are the outpost of heaven. We're to be different from the world. We've been made into one new man, Paul says in Ephesians 2. He's broken down the wall of hostility. We all have access through one Spirit to the Father. And yet we're so prone to do the opposite. We're so prone to make worldly judgments about people. This is hard. I know it is. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible not to do this in and of ourselves. It takes the power of God. It takes the love of Christ in me to do so. We're so conditioned, so prone, so bent toward outward appearance, toward judging by worldly standards, You think about how many people can pass you by and you ignore them and forget about them. They're not like me. They've got tattoos. They probably don't even speak English. I'm not going to say anything to them. How many times does that happen in just one day? You think about the cleaning lady in the office building. Sometimes you bump into her. She's from a foreign country. She doesn't speak English. Why should I talk to her? We have nothing in common. Yes, you do. She has a soul that will never die. Have you ever thought about learning her name? Have you ever thought about learning some phrases in her native language to thank her for her work? What about that new girl working the cash register? She just might be searching for the truth about God. What about that grumpy coworker who always seems mad at you? Do you know what makes him really tick? Maybe he's envious of your sweet life, and that's just the way he shows it. He needs Christ. He needs Christ. What about the neighbor who's down the street and often drunk and noisy, causing problems in the cul-de-sac? Do you know he's gonna be drinking so much that he's gonna kill himself? What about the young man you met the other day who looks Middle Eastern or maybe even Latin American? He's got a heavy accent. I don't know if I could relate to him. Do you know that he spent time in prison in Iran for attending a secret church, and he's here as a refugee? A few years from now, he'll be broadcasting on the radio and the internet back to believers in Iran. Don't write him off when you first meet him. What about that sheriff's officer down the street, the single dad? He just went through a messy divorce. He's got custody of the kids, but he needs a friend right now. You see, law enforcement officers need friends too. What about that Haitian grandmother and her daughter at the checkout line behind you? Would you talk to them? Would you say hello? Did you know that they'll be walking a mile home with their groceries in the hot summer because their car just kicked the bucket and they need a ride? What about that guy with dreadlocks at the county jail? If you talk to him, you'd find out who he is. Don't write him off as another druggie. Actually, he's very articulate. He's 22. He comes from a Christian family. He had planned to play basketball in college. He's in jail because he was stopped and he gave a false name to an officer because he got scared. Or you think about a guy like O.J. Simpson, right? He's big in the news here in South Florida. He'll become big in the news again in October when he's released because he just might come here to East Naples, right? Yeah, he could live a mile from our home as the crow flies. Local talk radio shows and newspaper columns are all bemoaning the fact that he might come to town. He has a soul that'll never die, right? He needs Christ. Might just run into him this winter. I'm kind of hoping he does come, because if he gets in trouble, I'll get to talk to him at the county jail down there. The question I want to leave you with today to wrestle with is, how do you view the people that God sovereignly brings into your life? Do you notice them? Do you see them? The landscape of people who come in and out of your life, the people that God sovereignly brings in to your conversation or right next to you in line from one day to the next. We glory in being Reformed Orthodox Presbyterians, right? We believe in the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. Well, do you believe that God sovereignly placed that person right next to you or in the house next to you? Why? Well, he brought them near to one who knows the promises of God in the gospel. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation to a lost world. We are his ambassadors. I call you today, every day, this week, the Spirit will place you in people's lives. How will you view them? Will you say, Lord, change me, forgive me, have mercy on me, correct me, sanctify me. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, be in me. Open my eyes to see each person as a soul that will never die, open my heart to love them with the love of Christ, just as you love me. If I'm a new creation, give me new eyes. If I'm united to Christ, give me his eyes to see others as you see them. Thank you, Lord, that you've not dealt with me according to my worldly judgments, according to my sins. Oh, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.